Chapter 19, the Seder of Kedoshim, begins with the sentence to Daber al kol hadas b'nei Yisrael, speak unto the entire congregation, and say unto them that they should be holy, Kikodesh ani Hashem alekeichem, because I, your God, am holy. Rashi says that first we learn out that this parsha, this chapter, was said behakol. Behakol meaning with the entire congregation there, because most of the laws of the Torah are dependent on this chapter. We'll come back to that quote. But what is the next Rashi says, Kedoshim Tiyu, Rashi says, separate yourself, min ho'arayos u'min ho'avera. So he says the major emphasis on Kedoshim, which means holy, comes about by separating, and separating oneself from intimate relationship. And Rashi then quotes the Medrash that every place where you find a geder erva, the concern about separating oneself from these relationships, you find the term of kedusha, of sanctity. And he quotes another passage from next week's Sedra, which attests to that. The Ramban differs with Rashi on this. He says that Rashi seems to imply all that's required to be Kedoshim is that you should separate yourself from Arayah. But the Ramban says, my interpretation is different, that true, it means separating, but not from Arayos, because Prushon, meaning separating, has much more to do from that. Now, what does it mean? He means that although the Torah, and especially in last week's chapter in Achrei Mos, spoke about the forbidden relationships, and the Torah emphasized the severity of those laws, and also the Torah up to now in Vayikra has forbidden the various foods that a person is allowed to eat. At the same time, the Torah permitted relationships between man and wife, and also to eat meat and wine, to eat to his heart's content, one would think, meat and wine. So now you could find a person who is what we call a bal taiva, a person who is a glutton, we'll say, and has a lot of desire for earthly pleasures, so he could marry 1,000 wives, and he could be totally involved in fulfilling his passions and his sensuous desires. He could also eat only klat kosher, but he could devour a quarter of an animal at a sitting, or he could drink a case of kosher wine every time he has a party. Now, it would be very difficult to call this person a holy person. He didn't transgress any, didn't violate any prohibitions of the Torah. Yet how could you actually call him holy? So the Ramban says, therefore the Torah tells you, the first step, it lists all the prohibitions, everything that is forbidden. But now afterwards, you should be holy. Just because these things are permitted doesn't mean that you have to partake and participate in it, because the purpose of all the prohibitions in the Torah is actually to make you into a holier person. So according to the Ramban, this goes one step further than Rashi. Rashi just said, Kedoshim Tiyu. Holiness means to further yourself and not to transgress or violate the prohibitions of the Torah. The Ramban says, to the contrary, even he says if the person keeps that, but within the parameters, within the permitted modes of behavior that the Torah permits him, he also should sanctify himself. He goes into specifics that the person should not be overly involved in gratifying his desires. He should regulate himself in that aspect. In his drinking, he should be more regulated. And he keeps on continuing with the aspects of this. And he says he could reach the madrega of precious, of sanctification, to the degree that we find by Rav Chiya. We find Rav Chiya that Rav Chiya never spoke an extra word miyomav, meaning every word that he said was necessary. In fact, that's how high a person can achieve. There is no level to our potential. There is no end to our potential. In fact, in the expression of Kedoshim Tiyah Ki Kodesh, how does it say? Kedoshim Tiyah Ki Kodesh Ani Hashem, because the rest of the passage reads, because I am holy. So the Medrash makes a note on that. Yochol Kamoni, perhaps you would become as holy as me. You would think that you could be as holy as God. Talmud Loma Ani Hashem Elokeichem, that you really can't achieve that. Now, how would a person even think that he could achieve that? So Rav Shor stops on this and he says that we see that it's within the framework of a person to far beyond his wildest dreams to be able to achieve this degree of sanctity, of spirituality, and of perfection. So much so, we find the Medrash saying at the creation of Adam, when he was first created, the angels started bowing down to him because they saw within him a God, a spirit of God. So the Medrash says, of course, we can't emulate God, we can't be as of God, but the Yochol Kameini, the fact that it presents even this doubt, that a person shows you how great a person can actually achieve in Kedusha, if he sets himself out. And the Ramban, as an example of this, quotes Rav Chiya, who says, Shleisoch, Sicha Betela. And then he goes even what's further. He brings down a quote we find in the Talmud on this passage, V'hiskadashtem v'yisem kedeshim, sanctify yourself and be holy. So the Talmud learns out in Brachas from this that v'hiskadashtem, sanctify yourself, means wash your hands before you eat, mayim rishonim. V'yisem kedoshim, mayim achronim, meaning that in order to sanctify yourself after you eat, to wash your hands. So you see, he says, Ki kodesh ani, the Gemara says, Ze shem en oref. They used to use a certain oil to anoint their hands, also for cleanliness, after they ate. So the Gemara finds an asmachta, it's also Talmudic, obviously, but they find a basis to say this from this passage. So we see that their interpretation of holiness goes beyond the sphere of spiritual holiness, but it also envelops the entire being, even to his cleanliness, because the cleanliness of a person, very simple, if the person looks himself as being an evolutionary cog of Darwin, so what does he come from? He comes from a behemoth, or a behemoth, so he's not so clean. If it comes from the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, if it's a creation of God and he has a spiritual aspect that God gave him of the neshama, so obviously the entire person looks at himself, even in its cleanliness. This is the way the Ramban speaks, and it's interesting. I remember once reading a few years ago from a secular person, a professor in some university who was from the Shoah, was from the camps. So he was describing, of all things, he said that in this camp, in the same bunker as him, the Satmar Rov, for a certain time, was incarcerated during the war in a concentration camp. So he said he had no knowledge of this, but he said he saw an angel. How did he see the angel? In the cleanliness, in the hygiene, the way he conducted himself in the camp, and you looked at him, he says, you saw a Kodesh. Now this is a person, I think he concludes that he's an atheist. So he's writing totally from a different vantage point. But he says, you couldn't help but being impressed. You saw like an angel there. And what did it come across? The way he spoke, how he spoke, the way he was clean, the way he conducted himself. So the idea of Kedusha is not necessarily, a person will say, is totally oblivious to anything material, physical, or the appearance of other people. But the contrary, Kedusha means that within that you could go to that level. The Hasidic masters, they speak on this concept very much, and this is really the true Jewish approach. That means that a person is supposed to be within the world, right? That means he has to be holy within the world. How can we attain the level of Kedusha, since we have strong desires and so on? And how could we add to this dimension of Kedusha if we're involved in physical pleasures? So therefore, Torah says, Ki Kodesh Ani Hashem. The aspect, the ultimate Kedusha is Hashem. In other words, just as Hashem fills all the worlds,
and he feels our world also, and he's still separate from our world, but he still concerns himself in every aspect of our world. So you see that Kedusha doesn't mean that you have to totally divorce yourself. It means to emulate the Kedusha of Hashem. Now, that's one of the ideas, and they actually all follow the same idea. The Ksav Sofer says there's a person who separates himself from other people, he perfects his own soul, and that's not what Hashem desires. What Hashem wants, he says, is one should always try to be benefit to others, to guide them out to serve him. He observes and supervises his creatures in order to increase their merits, and it was for that reason that he gave us Torah and mitzvos. So it says that Kadosh, 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 God is sacred and sanctified, but Maloch Ol Ha'aretz Kevodo. His glory rests within here. That means Hashem concerned himself. He just didn't create us, not only giving us mitzvahs, but even goes further. We believe there is a strong hashgacha, a strong concern on each person. It says, V'yareisa melekecha, like Hashem in the Torah. Don't go in the closet and do this, because V'yareisa melekecha. If I'm going to go in the closet and eat something crave, don't do that. You're not hiding yourself. God is here, God is there, God is everywhere. So, okay, that's a lesson of Kedusha. That just like God, who is exalted and holy, yet concerns himself with every aspect of this. So kedoshim to you in your relationship to other people. And one does not necessarily contradict the other, because kikodesh ani Hashem elekechem. That's the type of a kedusha that you have to emulate. And this is basically the difference from the kedusha of a Jew to of a goy or others. By them, Kedusha means that they separate themselves, like the Nazarite and so on. But by us, Kedusha means within the world itself to be Kaddish. And we could appreciate that when we see the true Gedolim, that their minds and their heights and their levels are in the highest worlds, yet they function and they conduct themselves among people and show that they fulfill the mitzvos in its simple fashion, and in that way they actually achieve a greater Kedusha.
This is the way the Ramban explains the Derech HaTorah of Kedusha. That's why the whole chapter here continues, and the chapter speaks of your business relationship with other people. It speaks of all the earthly material things, and it has this under the heading of Kedusha, of sanctity. Now Hirsch, when he speaks of this chapter, introduces it. Of course, they all go around the same idea, but he has some interesting thoughts on the first few phrases in sentence 1 and 2. Hirsch says in the first sentence, the previous chapters of Vayikra, Tzav, Shmini, Sazria, Mitzora, Achrei Mos, he says, so to achieve the purpose of the moral ideals of the Word of God, people have to be conceived, ripened, born, fed, and brought up under the regime of the laws of purity of forbidden foods, and also adhering to the laws of forbidden relationships. And that is encompassed in this passage too, that Kedoshim Tiyu, Ki Kodesh Ani Hashem Elekechem, be holy, for I am God holy. Now, it's interesting, this is his unique observation. Chapter 18 of last week's Sedra and chapter 20 of this week's Sedra are related, closely together. 18 of last week's Sedra, we'll maybe speak about it yet later in detail, speaks of arayas, forbidden relationships, which has to do with Kedusha, separating. Chapter 20 is also a continuation of arayas, speaks also of these relationships, and it speaks in more detail of the punishments. In Mitten, between chapter 18 and 20, chapter 19, which speaks about Kedoshim, which has to do with man's social life, that basically deal with his relationship with other people, with his relationship with for justice and so on. How does this fit in the middle of the chapters dealing with Arias? So Hirsch says that for that special reason, that the only place where Hashem can demand this can only be in a people whose whole existence is rooted, he says, in the soil of these chukos, meaning of the idea of the background of the family relationship and so on, Can justice, unselfishness, love of one's fellow man, which God demands, and on which man's true happiness is founded, be expected to be realized? For not only, he says, that the conclusion of this chapter, if you'll notice verse 37 of chapter 19, reads, Ushmartem, keep all of these statutes, which are basically social-minded, which we mentioned here, and legal things. Vasisem osam, ani Hashem. Chapter 18, which speaks of religious observances dealing in the laws of arayos, the forbidden relationships, also finishes up, ani Hashem elekechem. If you look at the last three words of the previous chapter, chapter 18, sentence 30, also says, ani Hashem elekechem. Chapter 20, which is, I said before, a continuation of the laws of Arias, also says, Ani Hashem Elokeichem. Verse 22 finishes up also. So it shows the connection of all three chapters. But he goes even further. Since the fact that there's an interpolation of this chapter between the chapters of the Arias show us that in order to have a social life which the Torah demands, it can only be built up on the foundation of a godly, morally pure life. And that too, he says, is why this chapter begins in sentence 3 with Kibud Ov V'Ein, the cornerstone of all human social good behavior. And it puts the mother first. Ish imay ve'yavi. Why? For it is only where the man has attached himself to the right woman in a marriage, which is sanctioned by God, that the children find the right mother for all spiritual, moral humanity. And only there is the Jewish relationship of children to parents, and so on, can the seeds of social virtues find effective care and attention from the cradle upwards. Now, this is extremely important. And he concludes that, and he says that we find here that the importance of the Arias laws on the future of the human seed in the predisposition of its character. And then when you go back to last week's Sedrit, you go, what was the reason for these Arias laws? And there are various reasons. There are some interesting reasons, but in most cases, if we have time, we'll go into the specifics of last week's Sedra. But in most cases, it is like the preservation of the species. The idea is, expounding on Hirsch's theme, he says the following, that just when you have a gardener who wishes to grow exceptional plants, he won't permit them to grow arbitrarily. And by chance, but he'll take great care in the selection of the seed and the seedlings and in the time for planting them. So too did the gardener of mankind give us his Torah, the rules governing the birth of the Jew, whose nature only the gardener knows and comprehends, making it our duty to accept these statutes as becoming the Jewish species l'minehu. So there are certain arayos that all of mankind have to keep. And we'll see that later in chapter 20. They're sectioned off of their own, because all the plants have to grow l'minehu, but the animals instinctively relate only l'minehu. But man was given free will. But still he has his l'minehu that he is told. L'minehu means to his own kind, to its own kind, because that's the only way the plants will fulfill their purpose and not grow wild. Then you have the roses that you have chosen that are selected, and then you are more careful and more concerned that it should be l'minehu. There were additional prohibitions of Arias added on for Bnei Yisrael. So if you keep this, then the plants grow up orderly. If not, they go, the new term, wilding. They go wilding and they kill people like we see happening in our society when the plants go wilding. Why do they go wilding? Because they grew wild. When they grow wild, they go wild. There is no family life. There is no order. If there is, however, zehirus in Torah and dining to the laws of God, if you follow the rules of this earth, or the rules of society, then it will work out. Otherwise, man is just like a beast, and people don't believe that, but they're beginning to see it. What differentiates man from a beast? Man is much worse than a beast. Man is able to plan and to plot because of this additional gift that he has. And that's basically what society at large is showing us, the importance of this theme. So this is what Hirsch emphasizes. He says the idea of Kedoshim means in Arayos, like Rashi basically, he's taking off in that. But this is, the idea is, if you're going to have these laws of Kedusha, you have to follow those laws. Otherwise, there's no such thing as having a social. Every person is demanded for Kedusha. And that's why Hirsch says, the language, Daber al kol adas b'nei Yisroel, is only at the giving. We never find this in the Torah. The only time we find the same language, kol adas b'nei Yisroel, was when it was speaking, b'nei Yisroel, speak unto all the children of Israel. So he says the language, Daber al kol adas b'nei Yisroel, was when it was speaking about the Korban Pesach. When it speaks there about the Korban Pesach, about bringing the Paschal Lamb, then it uses the expression, speak unto all of the children of Israel. But other than that, in the Torah, we never find the whole community. But here, he's speaking about aspiring for Kedoshim, for moral human perfection. He speaks about Kol Adas B'nei Yisroel. And it's addressed to every person because he words it, no position in life, no age, no degree of fortune is excluded from this call to the very height of absolute morality that the person can achieve. And to no one in particular is this call, Kol Adas. Each person has this potential and he has this demand, this admonition that he should try to achieve this holiness. And we could also appreciate, especially with his interpretation, because if you could only have a social relationship the way the Torah foresees it, based on this holiness, so it has to involve the entire generation. Because if half of the people adhere to this aspiration and others are totally disconcerned with this, they have no concern at all, then obviously you can't have a holy society. So in order for the society to function the way he's saying, you have to have the tzivui, the commandment for everybody. Now, cornerstone of all human social good behavior is kibbut of the aim. Hirsch says that fear means awe. He says it is not fear, but awe of the presence of mother and father. He says, though we use the word in translation of yire, which can easily be taken as a feeling that is to fill us in the presence of parents. Yireh is rather having a person constantly in one's mind and taking that their wish would be as the deciding factor in our life. The idea here is that one wishes, the most essential effort is obedience and completely subordinating one's own wishes to the will of those to whom Yireh is directed. Kabed, he said, which we honor before. So that, the idea was, to tell us the significance of honoring parents. But here, yireh, in a sense, means to look up to parents, and the will of the parents should be that which you aspire for. Because Hirsch always looks at parents as being the link between God and to man. That means that there is two different approaches, we've spoken before, in honor your father and mother. Others say, honor your father and mother is related to honoring God, because if you honor them for the kindness that they do to you, so that will bring you, of course, to appreciate the kindness that God does for you. The other approach, which is Hirsch's, is that the only way you could appreciate your spiritual parts and the spiritual heritage and that which God has given you, the Torah, is only because your parents give you over that teaching. And also, they attest to the fact that there was a revelation. They attest to the fact that man is a descendant of this heritage. So their primary purpose is like a priest between God and their children and their future generation. They serve that position. So therefore, if Kabe, mentioned in the Decalogue earlier, If kaved, if you honor them and you attest, kaved means heavy in a sense, kaved. If you attest that heaviness to their purpose and they achieve this status in your eyes, then yireh, the idea of yireh, he says, which is a step towards kedusha, means that you're therefore in awe of the presence. He says more than just physical fear, but it means awe, like you're standing in awe of God. And therefore your parents transmit this heritage, and therefore you stand in awe of your parents. Now that's why he says, Veshapsosai tishmo, the rest of the passage reads, and keep my Sabbath. And we know that the Talmud says from here, derives from here, that if a parent tells you to violate a law of the Torah, you don't have to listen to your parent. Now that fits in very well here with Hirsch's exposition, because according to him, the idea of the awe of the reverence and the awe of the parent is because of this heritage, that he is bringing God's word to you and teaching you and helping develop you that you could fulfill your spiritual purpose in life. But if he contradicts the word of God, he is going against his mission, and this idea of yireh does not really apply to you anymore. Now he says, kibud av ve'eim, just to quote, he goes into this in his language in very lengthy, but he says, kibud av ve'eim is the living Sabbath for children. And Sabbath is the spiritual father and mother for everybody. Because in a sense, Shabbos is the spiritual sign that God created the world and gave us our purpose, etc. Kibud av ve'eim, the way he's learning, is also a sign, a link in this heritage. It has the same purpose as the Shabbos. So that's why he uses the term, and he says, kibud av ve'eim is like the living Shabbos, the living sign for children that there's a God and there's a purpose and mission. And the same way that Shabbos is the kibud av ve'eim for everybody, that Shabbos is a spiritual father and mother even for the parents. So therefore, the Shabbos transcends the command of the parents. So he goes into this, Ani Hashem Elokeichem. In fact, he shows you that in verse 3, we end up with Ani Hashem Elokeichem. In verse 4, we end up with Ani Hashem Elokeichem. That means that our whole relationship towards God would stand on these grounds, that we recognize that. Now, verse 4 also speaks about making of God, the purity of our conception of God, meaning that what is the conception of our God? Because it speaks there about Elohim Asecho Leisas Elohim. You shouldn't make yourself molten gods. Now, to quote him, and this is so true, in the Maisa Egel, in the calf, they said they wanted a lot of gods, they told Aaron. What did they really want? This is human nature. Masecho means that you're creating a God, Masecho, a molten God in your image. Every one of us has a different concept of God, a different understanding. Some have a greater concept, some don't, some put more attention to it. And if we trust each to write a paper, a composition, or draw a picture of God, you'd find many compositions and many different pictures. But in a sense, what we're doing then is we're making God's image according to our picture of God. And that's basically what the chassan is. In every generation, every person makes a God that he could. If you really think into it, in organized religion, in a sense, in Christianity, there's also, I have to go first to them, how many different groups do they have? Each one has their own God and what they can believe. And we, to our great sorrow lately, have also been the same. I mean, we accept this God. You mean God says God doesn't care if this happens? Well, we don't want such a God. We want a different God. And each person make himself his God, his graven image, his God. So therefore it says here that man is not to imagine ani Hashem Elokeichem, purity in that sense. Man isn't to imagine God, he says, man is not to imagine God out of himself, but to conceive, it's a beautiful phrase, but to conceive and mold himself out of God. That means God is what the Torah tells us. We may have to bend our own morals or our own feelings or our own sentiments or our own aspirations because this is what God is. Not because we find out what we are or what we consider right and wrong, and then we mold God according to us. So that's why the Ani Hashem Elokeichem is placed here, that Elohim Asecho Leisas Elohim, because your purpose in serving God is the Ani, Hashem Elokeichem. What is 5 to 10 speak about? Speaking about laws of charity. When you're working with your fields, don't cut the corners of the fields, but leave over a little bit of the field and so on. Now, the law of Peah. The law of Peah means that you have to leave it over for a poor person. But the law of Peah is not a certain amount. You can't say that it comes to teach us charity here and how much you should give. Because you could leave over one little plant or one little leaf, and that would be enough for Peah. There's no minimum limit. And the obligation is charged with even the tiniest quality. So what is the semblance, the teaching of leaving over the law of Peah? If you could fulfill it, even the tiniest part. Not only that, if you have a poor person, that poor person also has to leave over leket and peya. So the idea here has a message, a religious message to come across. It's to teach him, he says, that my own does not exist. That my own, meaning my own field, includes for everybody the duty of caring for others who are needy. That's the idea. Ani Hashem Elokeichem, the idea of charity is raised to a God-given right to the poor and to a God-ordained duty to the owners of property from God, who proclaim Ani Hashem Elokeichem over all of them, and thereby assures that each one is equally considered by him. The idea is that Ani Hashem Elokeichem, I, God, am providing for everybody. And if you're charitable or not, that's the question, how much charity do you give? But this fact that Ani Hashem Elokeichem and that I provide for everybody and everything belongs to me, that has to be attested to by every field owner, even if it's only the smallest amount. Now, really, it has very deep implications. The Maaseh of the Chofetz Chaim once explained, it says here, Leisokum v'leisitor, meaning that you shouldn't take vengeance of somebody. If I ask a person and he refuses to give me something, so I shouldn't take nekoma on him later and say, I'm not going to give you. Now, a person who's a maimin honestly believes that if he had money that was supposed to be given to me by Hashem, it would be given to me. The fact that he doesn't want to give it, so it means that it's not destined for me. So now, Chofetz Chaim says, say you see 10 people there, standing there, and you have to speak to Chaim. So you'll think, maybe Chaim is there. So if you walk over and you'll say, are you Chaim? No, my name is Boruch. Are you Chaim? No, my name is Yankel. And there's no Chaim there. Are you going to go and get angry at Boruch because he's not Chaim? Yankel, why aren't you Chaim? Obviously, they're not Chaim. That means they're not the ones that you have to speak to. So I mean, if a person refuses to give you something, so it means that it wasn't the Ratzon Hashem. If it would be the Ratzon Hashem, you would be provided for, you would get something. So if it's not the Ratzon Hashem, he's not Chaim, so why angry at him? That's how he tries to analyze what Betochen could do. So really, these little acts of pay and so on, whatever it is, bear this message. The only problem is, we don't really understand, or we don't take the time to study the implications of all of these things that we did. Because if we did this, this would add to Kedusha. The little thing of leaving Peah would give us a whole different concept of the wealth of man and his belief in God, and indeed, Ki Kodesh Ani Hashem. But we do it matter-of-factly, and therefore it really doesn't have its effect on us. These are all here to have an effect on us if we would do it properly with understanding. We find there are two ideas, and when we find the matonos, what we call in the agricultural society, you find matonos, meaning there's truma that goes to the kohen, then there's a tithe that goes to the levi. The levi lived entirely from the tithe. There's a tithe that goes to poor people. There's a tithe that Maaseh Sheni that you use in Yerushalayim, it ends up helping scholars study because it can only be eaten or used in Yerushalayim. But you also have per leket shikhan peya, which could be the smallest amount. So you see from these various laws that there are two themes or two ideas present. One idea is to attest to the fact of the ownership of God, obviously. Another is a practical thing of giving the opportunity to live, of charity, which is a direct relationship. Since it belongs to God, I should feel an obligation to give. But the primary tithe is basically a charitable lesson, and the truma and the shikha and the peyah, being that it's even truma is enough, chita achas peteres es akri, according to the Torah law, if I have a granary as big as this room filled with wheat, and I come in and I take one little grain of wheat and give it to the Kohen, according to the Torah law, I fulfilled the mitzvah of truma. The rabbis say 1/40th, 1/50th, but according to the Torah law, I fulfilled the mitzvah of truma. The idea is, because this is to attest to the fact, being that it goes to the Kohen indirectly, it attests to the fact that this belongs to God. So it had the doggish, the strength was on the idea of the charitable idea and more like the theological implication to teach your religious philosophy or idea. And certain of the matonis went unto that. The only matona that we have now, which has that same thought, would be challah. Challah is the same thing that we set aside. Basically belongs to the Kohen, but since the Kohen is not Torah now, so you can't eat the challah. And it's all based on the agricultural idea, in real land. That's the essence of it. And the idea of the land going back to the every 50 years, but there are two approaches to that. Now, getting back to the idea of Kedusha, we've mentioned a few thoughts from Hirsch, but there are some very interesting commentaries on this idea of Kedusha, which are worth noting. This is brought out in last week's Seder also, that a person shouldn't say, the Or of Yisrael, one of the Hasidic interpretations, that a person should never say, how could I come to this Kedusha? It's very nice. I have God to be inspired, but God has no Yetzer Hara. I have a Yetzer Hara, the Taiva. I mean, I was given the Taiva, and Taiva, we know, most of the time, is stronger than the Rotzen, than the desire. It means you have a desire to do one thing till the moment of temptation, then the Taiva overpowers your desire. So how can I, when I'm involved, we'll say, in fulfilling my desire, I should have Prisha and Kedusha. Especially like the Ramban says, you're eating, don't eat the whole thing. Leave over a little bit on your plate, right? They try to tell you that changing your method of eating and getting control over your diet and so on, so to show that you have control over your appetite, always leave over a little bit at the end of your plate. Usually, we don't do that, you know. We used to be rewarded as children cleaning the plate. But now the demand is to leave over a little bit to show that you have a rotzen over your tithe. So essentially that's what the Ramban is saying. Rashi is like saying, going back to our original thought, Kedeshim Tia, don't go near the forbidden foods. See, and I'm a master in all the diet technology. It doesn't mean that it helps, but these things are forbidden. Stay out of the room. Another approach is regulate. Nothing is forbidden. Everything is permitted according to a certain regulation. All right, now, that's a more difficult approach, because if you know that you don't touch it, you don't start eating. But once you already touch it, you're demanding to overcome this passion which overruled your seichel. Where does a person get such? So he says, but no. Ki kodesh ani Hashem elokeichem, the pasuk tells you. What does that mean? Just like Hashem Yisborach, we say, is molech ol'oretz kvayde, there is no place where the Spirit of God is not present. Yet, at the same time, it's a difficult concept, but at the same time, he is mufrish. That means he is here and he is separated from us, here and separated. So it seems that a person can, within teva, he can participate in everything, getting it down to a little more practical, he could participate, and he has that strength. Man was given that strength, b'teich ha-teve, to be able to regulate himself. Like the Or HaChaim says in last week's Seder, he says, how could you forbid all the taivas or elam? I mean, a person has these passions, has these, how could he control himself? So it says there, ani Hashem, I created you, I know that you can do it. So in a sense, ani Hashem lekeichem here means that you have the power to, within that, to go ahead and to separate yourself. Now, the idea is, Kadosh, 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 Hashem is Kadosh, yet Molech, holy, but Molech Olaoritz Kvedei, he is, fills up this world. And that's how the Chassam Sofer says, Parsha Zu, we alluded to it in the beginning, Behakol Nemru, the first Rashi, this chapter was spoken Behakol to the entire congregation. Everybody was there. So the Chassam Sofer says, this chapter was not told to certain people who can live an ascetic life by separating yourself, but Behakol, that you could achieve this Kedusha in the midst of, together with the Tzibur. So there are different types of people, like he explains. We find, for example, Chanoch. Chanoch went with God, it says in Bereshis. Vayishalok Chanoch ve'inenu kiloka choso elikim. Chanoch was separated, and he was able, but he went on his own. But by Avram Avinu, we find the other way around. Avram Avinu was kadosh over his whole generation. Yet his greatness was that he was me'urev with everybody in Chorum. And that was the idea of Klal Yisrael. In fact, that was the greatness of Avram, that he didn't separate himself from his generation, but he was me'urev im Doro, and he was able to achieve the Kedusha there. They bring down, and this similar to this Chassam Sefer, there's the story told from the Chofetz Chaim. This is a famous concept, you know, but there was a person who observed the Chofetz Chaim and his son-in-law. Chofetz Chaim had his oldest son-in-law, was a great tzaddik. His name was Tzvi Hirsch Levinson, Reb Hirsch used to. And he asked another Gadol, he says, why is the Chofetz Chaim renowned as such a great tzaddik? And his son-in-law, Reb Tzvi Hirsch, appears to be even more righteous. He says, Reb Tzvi Hirsch fasts often, and even when he does eat, he consumes only the barest necessities. And the Chofetz Chaim doesn't seem to be as strict about his eating habits. He says, also, Reb Tzvi Hirsch weighs and measures every word, like we said from the Priya, that comes out of his mouth. Frequently has Tainas Dibur, doesn't speak. While the Chofetz Chaim seems to speak freely. The Gadol replied, it is no great feat to remove oneself from this world to achieve perfection, like we're saying. The very fact that Reb Tzvi Hirsch places such restrictions on himself, while the Chofetz Chaim does not, attest to the righteousness of the Chofetz Chaim, because Reb Tzvi Hirsch feels that he can't eat everything l'shem shemayim. That means by eating everything, he can't feel that he's eating it to serve God and so on, so he has to restrict himself. The Chofetz Chaim has sanctified himself that whatever he consumes is done with the loftiest intentions. Reb Tzvi Hirsch is afraid if he'll talk, so there may be idle talk or lashon hara. But the Chofetz Chaim has trained his tongue so well that he can speak without any person, without emitting any dvorim betalim from his mouth. This is the highest form of righteousness, to be able to sanctify oneself in the midst of it. So now, this is the same idea that the Chassam Sefer is saying. And actually, this is what Rashi and the Ramban are differing in. Rashi is giving you the one view, and the Ramban says no more is demanded of man, that he should put himself into society, and within that to receive Kedusha. We know the Chofetz Chaim speaking about Lashon Hara, how the Chofetz Chaim, he would speak 3 hours. The story goes that the entire trip, he sat down and another person, nobody didn't know who it was, on El Tehid. He used to go with a plain cap like a Polish, common Polish person. So he sat down and he started a farm and started telling him about farms and speaking about farms. And then he found out after 2-3 hours, he came to the next city, they came to the Chofetz Chaim. He was so embarrassed here. He spent 3 hours speaking about animals and farms and so on, and he was communicating with them. So the Chofetz Chaim says, do you know what you did? He says, what are you embarrassed about? You did the biggest thing, 3 hours without speaking Lashon Hara. Do you know what that means? In fact, I just saw recently a story. One of his students, who was a very, very powerful orator and so on, so the Chofetz Chaim sent him to speak for a few hours, to speak to some people. And so he went and it was crowded. The shul was crowded for his entire, and he came back to the Chofetz Chaim. He says, I spoke 2 hours and 2.5 hours. And the place was crowded from one side of the room to the other, but I don't think I really achieved anything at all. So the Chofetz Chaim says, you didn't achieve anything.
If you had hundreds of people sitting 2 hours and not speaking Lashon Hara, he says, that have to be here. The fact that they sat quiet and didn't speak Lashon Hara, that gives me a lot of effort. Sometimes I feel humble and shul. If I ask quiet for a half hour, 20 minutes, it's a terrific thing. Nobody's talking. It's a machayah. So we see how the Chafetz Chaim held the union of Lashon Hara. So by him, Lashon Hara was something that has to be achieved and can be achieved within normal intercourse of people and society. There was no necessity of separating himself, you know, without speaking at all, which of course is a madrega. But it's very difficult for a person to be able to reach that. But he says you go in b'teich ha-tebe. We weren't able to start the next part. All right.